It's great to see everyone. You know, what a better place to be coming out of the cold. And it's all relative. It's cold down here for us in the South and South Carolina, right? It really is. But what a better place to be and go to coming into the sanctuary and just sit under God's, learn from God's word what he has for us in store tonight. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we just thank you for who you are, Lord. Lord, we do sit at your feet. And Lord, we want to learn from you, Lord, that you are our teacher, Lord. And Lord, fill us afresh and anew. Open up our ears and open up our eyes and give us a heart that's receptive to your truths, Lord God. Holy Spirit, as always, you are the teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's right. You know, we'll be looking at I am the true vine in John 15. But we're not going to be, normally we would go through the verses in John 15 tonight. But this is going to be a two-part series. And I'm going to do something a little bit different. So the scriptures in John 15, 1 and whatever we're going to do, it'll be the next study, which will be 2 weeks from today. So we'll pick up in that. But we're going to look at what Jesus told his disciples on the night of the crucifixion, on the night before the crucifixion. And while they were observing the Passover, which is the Last Supper. And we hear words like that we will look at is vine, branches, abiding, fruit bearing. And that's the thing we're going to dig into. And these are the things we're going to look at. And one of the themes in the Bible is the symbolism of the vineyard. And what that means is it represents God's people who are leaning and working on their relationship with God, in our case, as believers with Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to take a look at God's people. The God's people we're looking at is the chosen people. And we're going to take a look at the Israel and the nation of Israel and how it applies to them being the vineyard that will be addressed tonight. And with that, it will lead us into an understanding, I believe, when we go into John 15, I am the true vine. It'll lead us into understanding, why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus refer to himself as a true vine? And as we go through these scriptures that we'll look at, it'll be clear to us that will give us more clarity and more direction in what we want to look at. And Jesus' last words to his disciples were those are, he meant to not only comfort them, but he also meant to teach them and learn everything that he had for them. And he was also going to present what was coming, what was ahead, what was down the road, what are things going to look like. And he told them some of the things. And there were hard teachings that Jesus was teaching them, teachings that they would struggle with. I'm sure the disciples struggled with it. And he was telling them, I need to go away. I need to go back to my Father. I need to go to the cross. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to go to my death. And that had to pierce their hearts. Just think about that. That you're with Jesus, and you're spending all these years with him on a personal level of instructing you and teaching you. And you recognize, like, this is the Messiah. This is God himself. And all of a sudden, he's telling you, I need to go away. How would you react to that? Well, again, it had to take them out and level them. They didn't quite understand that. Then he also talked about that he was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit was going to take his place, which signified that he had to go and he was going to go to the cross. So we see the things that are going on with this. And they had to be confused with that because they didn't know what he was talking about, the Holy Spirit, because they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. So the things that were told to him, that he was laying down his life, that the Comforter was coming, they didn't quite understand it that night. And it took till after Jesus departed that the Holy Spirit opened their eyes and revealed to them the things that needed to be revealed. And again, they were going through these things. And John 14, 18, it's not up there. You don't need to put it up there. Thank you. And the scripture says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And the word translated in the King James Version, it says comfortless. And what he's saying to them, that you're not alone. You're not going to be abandoned. The things are not hopeless. The things are not helpless. That where we go, wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. There's no reason to be distraught that you might be left an orphan. The Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you. And also, he talks about there's no need to have a troubled heart. In John 14, he talks about, you know, about a troubled heart. Don't you let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. And this is what he was saying to him. If you have the Holy Spirit and he's living inside of you and he's residing inside of you, which he does when we become born again, then he's saying there's no need to have a troubled heart, that I will guide you, that I will lead you. And here's what he's really saying. He makes it clear. He says, I'm leaving. But here's the good news, that I will be united to you. And we'll see that when we look at John 15, about abiding in him, remaining in him, that we will always be united to him, even though his physical body had to leave. Because without him leaving, we would never have the Holy Spirit. These are the things that are going on. And we look at the 15th chapter of John, and what we see is referred to as the upper room discourse. And I don't believe the message or the parable in John 15 was presented in the upper room. And what would make me say something like that? Well, what would make something is what does the word of God has to say about it? And we can put up John 14:31, please. And it says, and this is the ending of John of that verse. And it says, "Arise, let us go from here." So the question is, where are they going? And all I know is disciples at this point, Jesus said, let us arise and let us go. They were willing to go anywhere where Jesus was going. They were told things like, I want to spend every waking moment with you, Lord. I'll go where you ever go. And that's the same thing us. I'll go wherever you want me to go, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to, Lord. And these are the things that were going on. So where were they going? Disciples were traveling. They were going to leave the upper room. They were going to go through the Kinder Valley. They're going to lead their way up to the Mount of Olives in Gethsemane. And the scriptures is clear with this. Luke 22:39. And it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed. In other words, it was customary for Jesus when he was in Jerusalem to go up to the Mount of Olives. Actually, it's not on here. I'm going to read Luke 21:37. And it says, in the daytime, as Jesus was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out, and where did he go? He stayed on the mount called Olives. He went to the Mount of Olives. And that was a place that he was comfortable with. That's a place where he went to pray. And this is where he was headed. Where did they go? They went along the path. And I'll put up a photo there of, yeah, it's very good. And I can't see that from here. Okay. Maybe you can behind me, but I need to go on my little map here. And what we see here is you see, if you look in the lower left corner of that map, well, I'm looking lower left for me, and it'll be lower left for you. There you go. And we see that it's where the Last Supper was, where they're going. And you see the path that's going along to Gethsemane. They were winding their way. It was situated in the old city, obviously. And it says they were winding their way through the vineyards, which is Kindred Valley. And they grew around, and grew around Jerusalem at that time. Around the walls of Jerusalem, you'll see the temple. And eventually through the Kidron Valley, where there was a lot of vegetation, a lot of vineyards in that area. Up into, if you follow the path, and they're going up past the temple, where it says temple cleansed, and then you see where Jesus is rested, right below it is Gethsemane. So that's the path that I believe backs up. Pointing out, Mike, you got it? Okay, very good. See, pointing that out. But we see that this attests to, I don't believe this parable was presented in the upper room. This backs up, the scripture backs up that he was on his way and they were going. And again, it was the belief, again, of this discourse, the way they were traveling. And they walked through the vineyard. What an appropriate place that would be. You know, as they walked through Jerusalem, it was Passover season. And the reason I'm saying that, because there was a full moon going on. And I believe the full moon, the city was lit. It was illuminated. And as they were walking, Jesus was able to see the vineyards. in Kidron Valley. He was able to see the temple, okay? And I want to read something about, Jesus could have looked at the temple when he gave this story for one reason. What was in the temple? We'll see vineyards. So put up Josephus, please. And it says, Josephus, a Jewish historian, and describing Herod's temple in Jesus' days, says, under the crown work was spread out a golden vine, with its branches hanging down from a great height, the largeness and the workmanship of which were an astonishing sight to the spectators. He wrote, this was from his book, Antiquities of the Jews. And this feature was one, it's not up there, but this feature was one of the most remarkable in all the temple precincts. Midot records say this, that a golden vine stood over the entrance to the sanctuary, trained over posts. Above the gates were these great clusters, as large as a man. Imagine that. You know, you think of a man, they were large, they were huge, they were 6 feet. So when Jesus was telling this parable, they were familiar what the significance and the symbolism of what vineyards meant. They were aware of this. So this was nothing new to them. This didn't catch them off guard. And again, the location in the upper room, while unknown, they had to travel. And say it was like a half a mile. But the reason I point that out is that Jesus had time as he was walking in the cool of the night. And he had time to talk to his disciples, okay? And a lot of times when Jesus was walking, when he told parables especially, he was walking and he would see something. And when he saw something, he would use that as an illustration. He would use that as an illustration, using the parables to teach them a spiritual truth and make it simple for us to understand. And I believe that's what's really what's going on here, that he saw things. He saw the vineyards in the Kidron Valley. He saw the temple that was lit because of the moonlight. He saw all this, and it gave him an opportunity to talk about that I am the true vine. For purposes, I was going to talk about the Eastern Gate, but if you were in the Kidron Valley, you would look up and see the Eastern Gate, right, Dan? You've been to Israel? And you would see the Eastern Gate, and I'll just touch on it briefly. I find it interesting that the Eastern Gate, that gate is closed today. Okay, it's closed today. And it was closed today because the Muslims closed it in 1500. They closed the gate. But they knew the prophecies and the teaching that Jesus would return. And that's where he returned. So I chuckled when someone was telling that story when we were sitting there saying the gates are closed. Like, that's going to keep Jesus out? You know, really? Okay, I don't think so. I don't think that's happening, okay? So what was that? No, it's not going to happen. And the scripture verses, remember when Jesus was departing? And he parted, and they go, what are you looking at? What are you looking up in the sky? And it says here in Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you in heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And Zechariah 14:4, it's not up there. It says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem, where? On the east. I want to talk about different vines in the scriptures. And there's three different types of vines. There is a future vine, there's a past vine, and there's a present vine. And the future vine was called the vine of the earth. And you will look at that without going to it in Revelation 14. It talks about it. And it's people who were connected to the world system. And because of their connection to the world system, because they got their sustenance from the world, that judgment, God's judgment was coming. And for us, our sustenance is found in the vine. We're the branch, he's the vine. So we're the vine of the heavens. But what's going on here is the people here, that God is going to deal with it. The unsaved we're talking about. And one day, the vine of the earth will be cut down and destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. So this is the vine of the future, found in Revelation 14, the past vine. And that's really what we're going to focus tonight on, is the past vine, which will lead into the present vine. The Old Testament, the vineyard often symbolizes Israel, God's chosen nation. That's what it's talking about when we're talking about the past vine. Now we move into the present vine. and this kicks us off the date today, which will this be presented 2 weeks from now when we do it again, pick up on the Wednesday night study. And the present vine is who? It's Jesus Christ. And the vine includes the branches. We are the branches. He's the vine. And there's no substitutes. We're looking to him. And in a way, it's similar to the head and the body. The vine and the branches, head and the body. He's the head, we're the body. And he is the leader. He's the source. He always, and I find it interesting, the Lord always initiates and we respond. We don't initiate anything. He's the head, we're the body. He's the branch. He's the vine, we're the branches. So we need to keep that in check. We need to keep that in mind. That our significance is being led and following what Jesus has to say to us. John 15:1. And I just want to read the first. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And I want to address that Jesus says, I am the true vine. And the reason I want to look at this, the message that we will talk about tonight, for us to understand the reason Jesus said I'm the true vine. Sometimes we need to be, he's a real deal, he's a genuine. But sometimes we need to peel things back. We need to peel things by looking down through Jewish history. The vine became the symbol of Israel as God's chosen nation. And he says, I am the vine, the true one. And he contrasts himself with the well-known symbol of the nation of Israel in the vine. And we're going to look at Psalm 80, 8 and 9. And it says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take root, deep root, and it filled the land. The vine out of Egypt, that's a metaphor that represents Israel. Okay? And he took them out of Egypt. And he planted them in Canaan. And he talked about he got rid of the people. He got rid of God planted. He brought them into the promised land. And he cast out the Canaanite nations. And as he brought them out, he led them out and gave everything that was that they needed to be provided for them. He gave them guidance. He gave them truth. He gave them protection. That he gave them all the blessings that he wanted to pour out on them. And in doing that, they were a privileged nation only because God declared them a privileged nation. Not because of anything they did. They don't take no credit for being the chosen people. God didn't choose them because they were special. He chose them because he chose to do it. And again, there was with being that chosen people, being the blessings that God was pouring out, they had a responsibility, okay? There is a responsibility to going on. They were supposed to be accountable for it. And along the way, we say something happened. I mean, it sounded great that he planted them. He did all these things. And we could say, they responded beautifully. Everything they did was correct. They followed the Lord in every area and every facet of their life. But we know the history. We know. And we could say that about ourselves, okay? And we don't want to point fingers at Israel, okay? We don't want to do that at the nation of Israel. We can do the same thing. God has provided for us. And we can fail. And we can fall short. And we have responsibilities. But are we being accountable to the Lord with that? I want to take a look. And something happened along the way. What happened was, again, the scriptures, Isaiah 5. And it says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. My beloved is referring to as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their Messiah of Israel. He was their Savior of the world. And that's what it's talking about. In verse 2, it says, he dug up and cleared out the stones and planted it. It was the choicest vine. He built a tower around it, in its midst, and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But what happened? It brought forth wild grapes. God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt and placed them in the promised land. And he expected them, because of all the things that he did, the way he took care of the garden, the way he nurtured it, the way he fed it, and all, so they could prosper from it. He expected them to bear fruit. And that's one we're going to look at when we look at John 15, bearing fruit. The Lord expects us to bear fruit when we're abiding in Him, when we're connected to Him. But if you're not connected to Him, then you're not going to bear fruit. And the same thing with Israel, the nation of Israel. They were not going to bear the fruit that they were supposed to bear because they were disconnected. They were disobedient. They didn't follow the Lord. And it not only produced fruits of righteousness, but required them to glorify His name. And what came out of it? They failed. Verse 3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard." Verse 4, "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" In other words, Jesus saying, the Lord was saying, what more could I have done? I brought you out. I placed you in it. I established everything. I did everything and cultivated the ground and cultivated you with the word of God, looking after you. And you failed. You didn't produce the righteousness that you were required to produce. Again, God states that He made every provision for them. But then they failed again. They fell short of it. Again, here's what's going on. The nation, they had a responsibility. They did. Just as we have a responsibility. But it's talking about Israel here. And it says, a nation has special privileges, and it's also a nation that has great responsibilities. And here's the scripture verse. It's not up there. Luke 12:48. It says, to whom much is given, much is required. Okay? Israel had been given much by God. And they were supposed to be responsible for that. They were supposed to, they ever given much. And they felt short in that responsibility. Okay, they did. Verse 5. And now, please let me tell you what I do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to remove my protective hand from them. Judgment is coming. And sometimes I see that coming today. I see what's going on in America today. I see the nation that we've become. And we turn our back on God. And God have mercy on us if He removes His protective hand from us. Amen? The judgment is coming. Is judgment coming? We talk about revival. We can't continuously to commit atrocities of murdering and babies in the womb daily. We say, God bless America. I don't understand it. How can we ask God to bless America when we do these things, when we commit these atrocities, when we're murdering innocent babies? How can we do that? Judgment is coming. I don't want the Lord to remove my hand. There's a remnant here that's praying. Press in. Continue to pray. And where are we at? Verse 6, I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are His pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, behold, a cry for help. They broke God's law and defiled the land that God has given them. He established them as a model for nations, other nations, to learn about the living God, the privilege that they had. And they failed in that area. They fell short in that. They really did. He desired His people to produce fruit for His glory. And we'll look at that in John 15. Produce fruit, not only fruit, but more fruit. In John 15:8, we'll see that. He wants to have more fruit produced. But He yielded to sin. They made it build altars. They worship idols. They were committing sin. And God's going to deal with that. And He dealt with it. Then I'm going to have to remove them. That they're fruitless. I'm going to have to destroy them as a nation. But we'll look ahead further as we go along here. Wild grapes. When you look at wild grapes, they're sour. They're inedible. But most of all, entirely useless. And because they produce wild grapes, the nation of Israel really, in God's eyes, became totally useless. He had no need for them. The vineyard failed. And it points to the rebellion of the Israelites. It rendered them ineffective to the task that God has called them to. And when we're rebellious, when we're disobedient, when we're worshiping God, we're doing all these things, then because of our sin, then God's judgment is coming on us. And moreover, the prophet Jeremiah, we look at Jeremiah 2:21, and it said, and he touched on this. He followed up with what Isaiah was saying. And it says, real briefly, it says, verse 21, "But I was the one who planted you, choosing a vine of the purest stock, the very best. How did you grow into this corrupt wild vine?" I use the New Living Translation for this. And I'm not a, for me personally, I'm not a really a New Living Translation guy, type of guy. But I wanted something that helped me understand it even easier for me. And sometimes I'll do that. And I was able to understand it better. That it says a vine of the purest stock, the very best. And isn't anything that does that Lord does is a pure stock? It's the very best. He has the very best not only for the He only had the very best for the nation of Israel, but he has the very best for us. He cares about it. He's concerned about every area and every facet of our life. Instead of being true worshipers, instead of living a holy life, instead of being separated and living for Christ, separated to God, they became idolaters. They became reckless. They became morally bankrupt. Okay? And this is what happens when we turn away from God. That will open the doors to all these things that are going on that that Lord judged the nation of Israel on. And he will do the same with us. Don't think we're getting away with anything. We're not. Don't ever go there thinking, you know, because you got away with it, God is forgotten about it. He's not concerned about it. You know, I don't want to be involved with God has to pass judgment on me because of my recklessness, because of not being obedient and all these things. And Ezekiel, we'll go to Ezekiel, another one, another prophet, Ezekiel 15. And really what it's saying, Jerusalem is a useless vine. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, the Son of Man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch which is among the trees of the forest. In other words, they were failing to do everything that God set them apart for. They were supposed to bear fruit. And they no longer serve any purpose and no use. And God's going to deal with it. Verse 3, is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Instead, it's pretty heavy right here. It says, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. And the fire devours both ends of it. And the middle is burned. Is it useful for anything, for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, I will give to up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will, I never want to read these words against me or this nation. I will set my face against them. That's words you don't want to hear from the Lord, ever. You never want to hear those words. And I'll guarantee you, Israel never wanted to hear those words. I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. And then you shall know that I am Lord when I set my face against them. God is a loving God. He's a merciful God, but he's also a just God. I've heard Dan say that a few times. Don't think he's just loving. Don't think he's just merciful. He's all those things, but he's a just God. And it says, I will set my face against them. Talk about strong terms. God promised to oppose the people of Israel with his very presence. He's removed his presence. And it says, verse 8, thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord. Put up John 1:11, please. Did I give it to you? I didn't give it. John 1:11? Oh. I'm looking for something that's on my screen. It's different than that. Excuse me. Sorry, guys. Men and women. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Wow. He says, I have come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were promised a Messiah. And he came down for his own, And they said, we're not going to let any man rule us. We're not going to let any man control us. We have no king but Caesar. Actually, and they also despised him and rejected. God, Jesus was despised and rejected of men. And that's from Isaiah 53:3. He talks about that. And then when they use the words, we have no king but Caesar, is taken from John 19:15. It's not up there. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And this is their response. You talk about abandoning the Lord. You talk about walking in darkness. You talk about rejecting the true Messiah. They said to him, we have no king but Caesar. That's what they told him. Can you imagine being brought to that point? Can you imagine filled with such pride that it destroyed who their walk that God called them to be? And we'll see how they rejected that. And we'll see the priests. And we'll see the religious leaders that are saying this. And we see that being fulfilled in Matthew 21. And it says, again, in this scripture verse, Jesus picks up the tone that was in the parable against against the religious leaders. And as Jesus was against the leaders in Israel, the nation of Israel, he's going to pick on them. He's going to take them out too. And he used the vineyard to represent the Israelites, but the religious leaders were the tenants. And he indicted them. Let's read it. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it and dug a wine press, and he built a tower and leased it to the tenants, which was the religious leaders, and went into another country. Already, does it have a familiarity with some of the scriptures that we read in Isaiah? You know, we see the correlation here. We see the connection here. And where was I? Verse 34. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took the servant and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And he did the same thing. Finally, he said, oh, you know what? He sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. I don't think so. We're going to get a different take on that, aren't we? We're going to get the truth of what really happened. And when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of it comes, what will he do to these tenants? And I'm going to stop there, not read the rest of it. And really what it comes down to is just what's going on. When I think of I am the true vine, right away, well, is it referring, because he's the true vine, is he referring to Israel as a false vine? I mean, that's the first thing that comes to mind. I'm thinking, well, Jesus is the true vine, so Israel must be the false vine. That's not what it's really saying. He's saying that Israel is a failed vine. And the question is this. Is the Lord done with Israel? Remember, you know what I like? Remember those tests? Have you ever had those tests? And the teacher gives you the answers already to the questions. You ever been there? You ever done that? That's happened. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you to answer that question. And the answer is, he hasn't given up on them, okay? He's not finished with them. He's not only not finished with them, he hasn't given up on them, but he's not finished with us. He hasn't given up on us. There's a correlation there. Again, the nation of Israel, he hasn't given up on them. And there's a lot of teachings going out there that he has given up on them. He has done that. And we see that in, question is, you hear about replacement theology. Anybody ever know what replacement theology is? People have heard what replacement theology is? Well, replacement theology teaches that the church is the replacement of Israel. And that the promises that were made to Israel and the Bible are fulfilled in the church today. It's not true. The church is separate. We should never tie them in together. We should never correlate them as being the same. I mean, the scripture is very clear. The church started when? The day of Pentecost. That's when the church started. And when will the church end? When we're taken out of here, when we're raptured, okay? And how do you explain the protection that God has given to them if the nation of Israel is done, no longer exists? How do you explain then the birth of a new nation in 1948? How do you explain that? Is God done with them? No. He's not done with them. That's the good news. That God is not done with them. That's the good news. Just as he's not done with us. And I've got a few more scripture verses. And I want to look at Israel today, and you'll see a lot about Israel. Is he done with them? And it could be a deep study. And men, when whoever is doing Romans 9, 10, 11, when we get there, you're on, okay? And you're on. You know, you have to go a little bit deeper than I'm going to go deeper here. I don't have the time to go really deep here, okay? And you'll see in Romans 9, 10, 11, and we see the present conditions of Israel that's going on today in Israel. Romans 9, 30 through 33, I believe it is. And it says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And long before Jesus coming, we're going to read verse 33, the Old Testament prophets predicted this, that they would reject their Messiah and express their unbelief. Verse 33 says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It was a stumbling block. Jesus was a stumbling block. And Old Testament prophets and scriptures predicted this. Their unbelief was perfectly consistent with what the scripture had to say. And then it shouldn't catch anybody off guard. But here's the new, we're going to go to some good news. We know that Israel rejected the gospel. And we know they did. And verse 10, Romans 10, please. And it says, I don't know if I'm going to read the whole thing, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And that's coming from Isaiah also, from Isaiah 53, 1. Okay? Again, I'm not going to read it all. Israel, we see, that rejects the gospel. Verse 20 and 21. Okay, I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. Excuse me. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And he took this from Isaiah 65:1 and 65:2. If you're a note taker, jot that down. And again, this is where it's taken from. Romans 11. Here we go. Romans 11, 1 and 2. And it says, this is Israel's rejection, but the rejection is not total. Okay? I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. I love that. Are you kidding me? No way. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite. And this is Paul talking. Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He didn't cast away. It's pretty clear. He's not done with them. He didn't cast them off. He foreknew them. He knew what was going to happen. And one day he will restore them. Despite their disobedience, God has not rejected them. In spite of our disobedience, God has not rejected us. Okay? How many times do we feel that God has, when we're in sin and we're disobedient, we have this feeling that God is done with us, that he's rejected us. He doesn't want no more to do with us. And that all comes from the pits of hell. God is ready to restore you, just as he restored Israel. He wants to restore you. He wants you to bring you in right standing. He wants you to bring you back in the right standing with Jesus. And he's doing the same thing with Israel. And we see that Israel's rejection is not final. We'll see the restoration of the nation of Israel. Zechariah 12:10. It's like a dance. And it says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as the one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as the one who grieves for a firstborn." And he says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit in his own perfect time, and he's going to save Israel." And it was prophesied by other prophets, Ezekiel 39:29. And it says, "And I will not hide my face from them anymore. For I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord." Romans 11:25. And it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part," not complete blindness, "in part has happened to Israel," the nation of Israel. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What has happened here is all part of God's plan. I don't know about you, but I want to be on board with God's plan. I'm more interested in what God's plan has to say. I'm more interested in what God has to say. I'm not interested in people out there talking about, you know, of replacement theology. I'm not interested in any of these things. I'm interested in what God has to say. And he actually gives a time. The nation of Israel is talking about blinded. You got to understand, it's not every Jew. There's a remnant there who've come to Christ. There's people who are becoming Messianic Jews, the fullness, okay? That is happening. But there is a remnant there. But one day they will come. When? The time period is when? For the time, fullness of the Gentiles. This is where we need to get busy, guys and girls. That the fullness of the last Gentile comes in. Get about God's business and sharing the gospel. Because we want that last Gentile to come to Christ so we could be taken out of here. But let's face it. We're supposed to occupy and be about God's business. But let's face it. Each and every one of us, the clock is ticking. We see what's going on. We know the time is short. We know that Jesus is coming. And like Dan always says, here or in the air. I sign up for in the air. Okay? And there's a time period. So again, use the gifts that God has given you and walk in the truth of sharing the gospel with others. Israel, has he given up on them? I'll say it again. No. Has he given up on us? No. So what we're going to take a look at is next week, we're going to talk about John, actually do the study in John 15 in the verses about the vine, the branches, abiding, fruit being bare, being born. So why don't we just close in prayer in 2 weeks. I said next week, 2 weeks. Because next week we're having just a reminder of Ignite 2025, and there will be no, I'll remind people Sunday, but there will be no Bible study. We'll be here in the sanctuary. Anyway, we all know about that. So it'll be in 2 weeks. We'll pick up and continue into the present vine, which is Jesus Christ. So why don't we just close in prayer? Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Lord, let us continue to be open and receptive to what your word and your truth have to say, Lord God. Continue to guide us and lead us, Lord. Lord, please do not remove your hand from us, Lord, your protective hand, Lord God, that we want to be obedient to what your truth word says. We want to be obedient to you, Lord, and we want to be used by you, Lord God. I pray for a fresh touch and a fresh healing and boldness for every man and woman that's in this room and listening, Lord God, to use us in a way that will bring you glory. So we end in prayer by saying, Lord, we praise you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. How much time we have? Okay, want to do we have the benediction song up there? Ah, here we go. And it says, I'm going to try to lead you. It says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless everyone.